To 2 John this morning, go to the book of Revelation, and if you need to, then just turn back about two books, and you'll find yourself in the book of 2 John today. On the front of your bulletin, you see that we have our Big Truth memory verse, or Big Truth verse for the week, and that's verse 9 of 2 John. It says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So each week we've tried to have a Big Truth verse as we've been rolling through this series together. Here with just really two books left, 3 John and then the book of Jude. At the bottom of the cover of your bulletin, you see the Reformation, 500 years, the five solas, October PM services. So beginning tonight, we're going to start looking at the five solas of the Reformation. The first one is going to be Sola Scriptura, and we'll be studying that tonight. And it's not that we're taking that and studying out Sola Scriptura necessarily, but we're going to learn a little bit about that, and then we're going to go to the Bible and see from a passage of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, the Word of God and what our view of that ought to be and our relationship with the Word of God ought to be, which was obviously formative in the Reformation, which we're celebrating 500 years of the time when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Church of Wittenberg. So we are excited about that and thankful for our heritage. But we also understand that the true church has continued throughout history. It didn't begin again at the time of Martin Luther 500 years ago, but the church has continued from its beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples, the 120, and then 3,000 being saved. And since then, the church has existed. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be confident of that. There have been times when the church has not been as defined and clear from a worldwide perspective as it is, has been at others, but the church has continued and always will. 2 John is where we are this morning. And I'd like to read this passage, this book, this morning in your hearing. I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. We'll read all 13 verses. This is the shortest of all the books in the New Testament. 2 John is missing the mark by one because there are 14 verses in 3 John, rather, and 2 John has 13 verses. God's Word reads like this. 2 John, verse 1, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ," notice this, "does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Verse 12. "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." Please be seated and then join me in the word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we are grateful for the reading of 2 John this morning, this short epistle. And Lord, that it has been gathered together with the other books in the Bible. Lord, that herein we find truth that we need to hear today. Lord, for each one gathered here, we are grateful. It is by Your divine providence in our lives that we are here. And we would pray, Lord, today that Your truth would have a major impact in our lives. God, I pray today that Your truth would strengthen us. I pray today, Lord, that Your truth would sanctify us. Lord, I pray today that Your truth would cause us to remain steadfast in our devotion to Jesus. And Lord, I pray today that Your truth would mean salvation for the lost. We ask You this, Lord, today in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray now, Lord, that You will bless the reading of Your Word, and Lord, now that You will bless the preaching of Your Word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. 2 John, if you have a handout, which you should have one if you've received a bulletin this morning, those are found there. And really, I read an article this week from World Magazine that I think it really hits the mark as far as where we are in our society compared to where we used to be. The title of this article is You Better Believe It. And it says, Relativism is history, and a confused absolutism is taking its place. Let me read a little bit of this article to you. That may be true for you. Hey, whatever floats your boat, my reality isn't necessarily yours. That was something that we've heard in time past. I'll read. I'm not sure when it started. Maybe the 1960s when so much started, or the 70s when chickens began wandering home to roost. But somewhere in there, the notion of truth went spongy. Postmodernism was in. The debate was no longer over what was right, but whether there was such a thing, or whether there was such a thing. It was neither charitable nor reasonable to claim the mantle of truth for one's ideas or choices. What fits me won't fit you, so why pretend we should all live by the same rules? I recall my brother-in-law claiming that since times had changed, he didn't feel compelled to marry the mother of his two boys, especially since he didn't like her that much. Some people are the marrying kind, some aren't. Fine, I thought, the writer says, but did someone explain this to the boys? Times do change. Then the days of allowing everyone to do their own thing and adopt their own truth have passed into memory. Christians railing about relativism sound almost quaint. Where have you been, Grandpa? My truth, your truth, enjoyed a brief sunlight stay in popular culture for perhaps 30 years, from the mid-1970s to the mid-aughts. During that period, it was okay to be gay, but also sort of okay to be skeptical about the naturalness and normality of the lifestyle. Most couples still aim toward traditional marriage, even if more and more of them didn't achieve it. Tolerance was a virtue. You could believe what you wanted as long as you didn't crush anyone else's beliefs. There were serious flare-ups, some complaint of cries of, can't we all get along? And some disturbing equivalences, like the definition of is. But looking back, it seems we mostly got along. When did it change? Possibly on 9/11. When a hard fist broke through our little realities with one big reality that would shatter illusions forever, which turned out to be not very long. A strange thing happened. Reality broke through. But as the ruins were repaired, a vocal minority found themselves on the other side of a glass wall where everything appears backward and the arguable opinions look absolutely true, such as, Christian extremism is as lethal as Muslim extremism. The United States is the greatest terror threat in the world. Same-sex marriage is as legitimate as opposite-sex marriage, and to deny that is rank bigotry. And then it gives another example, but I'll drop down to the end. Relativism is dead. It always dies because truth will out, or power will out. Refusing God's standard takes us back to Manichean divide between good and evil, with the armor of intolerance hardening on those who cried the loudest for tolerance. Their truth is no longer their truth, but the truth. Absolute value reappears, but on the other side of the looking glass. So I hope that article makes some sense in that, you know, you have extreme truths on this side and extreme truths on this side. The example of what happened in North Carolina back several weeks ago is a picture of that. White supremacists and then the liberals. And you have their truths are the truth. And we've gotten past a point in our nation to where what you think is okay and what you think is okay, let's all just get along. It doesn't really matter. Your truth doesn't matter to me. In John, when we come to this passage of Scripture, you see that truth matters to John. Truth and love matter in the Christian life. And he mentions that several times. And the reason they're so important, the truth, and it's not a truth that is derived from me. It's not a truth that is derived from you. It is a truth that is not derived from the church. It is a truth that is derived from God, from Jesus Christ. That is where our truth comes from. And we as God's people must go back to the Word of God over and over and over again so that we will continue to be reminded of what that truth is. Because if we don't, we will forget. If we don't remember what truth is, then our love gets soft. If we don't remember what love is, our truth gets hardened. You see, the two are inseparable in our lives as the church. We must have them. And we come to this passage of Scripture, and let's go ahead and work back through this. I have for you guys the blanks filled in for the first two points. And now we come to the third one, and you can write in there instruction. Because we come here in verse 7, and Paul is really verses 4 through 11, where John, not Paul, wrote 2 John, but John wrote 2 John. And John here is talking to them about the importance of practicing the truth. In verses 7 through 9, he begins to talk to them about persevering in the truth. And then in verses 10 through 11, he talks to them about the importance of protecting the truth. So let's see, persevere in the truth. You remember that he's already talked to them in 4 through 6 about walking in truth in verse 4. He basically talks to them about walking in love in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he talks to them about walking in the commandments, according to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. And all of this goes back to love. Love is not possible in the church truly apart from knowing Jesus. And that's what John keeps getting back to. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, he says, "This is the commandment." And the commandment there is singular, verse 23. This is the commandment. What is the commandment? That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. You see, it's all wrapped up into one. And if we're not loving one another, we're not loving Jesus the way John would lay it out. We're not believing in Jesus if we're not loving one another. And if we're believing in Jesus, then we're loving one another. Not that loving one another is equivalent to salvation, but John is saying, Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, love one another. He says that in John chapter 15, John 14, the importance of it. But here we come to persevere in the truth. And this is where we are as a church today. And this is where the church is in America. Will we persevere in the truth? And in this particular instance, we're going to see what the deal was, what they were dealing with in that day. Verse 7, let's go ahead and begin to work through it. He writes here to them, and he says, "For many deceivers," and by the way, he's writing to the lady, the elect lady. This could have been an undercover way as well of writing this letter, so that when they, let's say an official Roman guard or someone in the Roman government finds this, they would read it, and they were like, well, this is just to a person. It's not written to the church. We don't need to be looking for a group of people. It's just a lady. So it could have been a way of writing this letter undercover to the recipient of it. But in verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers," Now contrast this to what's found in verse 4, where he says there, "For I have found some of your children walking in truth." So we have the some walking in truth. In verse 7, we have many deceivers who have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. All right, let's pay attention to this right here. A deceiver is someone who makes you think you're getting something, but you're really not. A deceiver is someone who makes you think they are one thing, but they are really not. It's like a cloud without rain. You are deceived. You think the rain is coming in that cloud, but all of a sudden, there is no rain that comes along with it. John is writing here, and he's talking about these deceivers who are going out in the world. And we're reminded that in 2 Corinthians, what did Paul say about Satan there? That he disguises himself as an angel of light. And that his ministers disguise themselves as the apostles of Christ. And that they look the part, but they are not actually genuine. They are deceiving. And the thing that is the deception here, you notice it in verse 7, it's very clear that they go out into the world and they do not confess what? That Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. In other words, there's a big word right here. Let's all say it. I'll say it and then let's all say it together so hopefully we can get it. It's the word incarnation. Can y'all say that with me? Incarnation. And most of you have heard that, but the idea there behind incarnation is God becomes flesh. God becomes man. Deity takes on a bodily form. In the person of Jesus Christ, God becomes flesh. He was born of a virgin, born into this world in the fullness of time. And they are saying here, these deceivers are going out saying that that didn't happen. Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Now, in verse 7, you see there that he says at the end of it, this is a what? A deceiver and a what? Antichrist. Someone who is actually against Christ. Now, let's look at a couple of verses together today. If you turn back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I want you to connect a couple of dots here. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, if y'all follow along with me, I'll read that aloud. 1 John 2:18, "My little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," so the Antichrist is a person who will be coming one day. I talked to a guy the other day who said that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. If you talk to several people during Obama's administration, Obama would have been the Antichrist. And then George Bush and back, every president probably has been called the Antichrist by somebody at some point. But the Antichrist, a particular person, is coming one day. But let's notice what John enlightens us about. "Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Verse 19. "They went out from us." Now notice this. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest," or it might be made obvious, "that none of them were of us." Verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Verse 21. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." This is important. Just kind of remember that verse. We'll see it come up again in 2 John. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. Let's read the first six verses here. He writes in chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, "Test all things, but hold fast what is good." here John writes, he says, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the what? Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Check that out. Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Back in 2 John, verse 7, John writes to the lady elect, the elect lady and her children, warning them. And it could be that the people that are coming, that he's concerned about coming to them, are those who came out of the church that John's a part of in 1 John chapter 2. But he warns them that these deceivers are coming. They look the part, but they end up denying who Jesus is. They are actually antichrist. Verse 7, we see here that he writes to them, he says, look to yourselves. Notice this, as they would have received this, they are to look carefully to themselves. They are to examine themselves. They are to pay attention to themselves. Because he writes here and he says to them, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. You see, what happens in the Bible, in the New Testament, in this writing, in 1 John chapter 2, we see it in Paul's writings, where there's this warning, really, that some have believed in the gospel, but there's a concern that some have believed in vain. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you can see there that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. It's that passage where he lays out the gospel. But right before that, he kind of asks the question to them, have you believed in vain? Because he writes there and he says, but by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, there's a reality in the church, and that is this, that there are sometimes tares in the church. There are sometimes those where the seed has been strewn by the wayside, and it springs up for a little while, but it doesn't last. And the writers of the New Testament are often writing to a church, encouraging them to hold fast, to not let go of the gospel, to keep themselves in the love of God, as Jude says, to persevere. And we realize in the Bible that if we persevere, it's because God preserved us, that He kept us. So it's not that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but we are responsible for holding fast to the gospel. There are many who go out, who have even left the circles that we are familiar with, and they go out and they do not hold to the truth, but they begin to hold to other things. And he writes here to them that there's this warning. He wants them to hold fast so that the church does not lose what they've worked for, so that they can receive a full reward. Rewards is something that we probably do not talk about a whole lot. I'm going to scan some verses very quickly. You can write them down if you would like to, but I'm going to flip through them very quickly. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, here, please don't try to turn there because I'm going to be moving fast. Matthew 5, verse 12, Jesus arrives. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's when we are persecuted, reviled for the name of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, we find here that he says, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall not by no means lose his reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says in this passage, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own what? Reward. According to his own labor. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Please listen. Colossians 2, verse 18. Paul again writing, and he says, "Let no one cheat you, what? Of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Let no one cheat you in of your reward." And then in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, John writing here what he heard from the Lord and heard and saw. It says there, "The nations were angry and your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints." And then in Revelation 22 and verse 12, it says in verse 12, Jesus speaks and he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." You see, church, it is vitally important that we hold to the truth of the gospel. It's vitally important that we hold to the doctrine of Christ and who He is, and that we continue to persevere in His service and in His work, because there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will reward us. We fail to realize that sometime, but from Philippians we saw that Jesus remembers, He records, and He rewards. And John, in his writing here to the church, man, he is telling them, look at yourself. Pay attention to yourself. Because we don't want to lose what we've worked for. In verse 9, let's see what he continues to say here. He says, "Whoever transgresses..." The word "transgress" means to go ahead or go beyond. Now, I use the illustration of a blanket, and we always liked the idea, or we thought it was great, back in the day especially, that, you know, you'd take your baby, and when that baby starts to crawl, that you would take that blanket and put it on the ground and put the baby in the middle of it, and then you would train that baby to stay on that blanket. All right, I hope some of you mamas and daddies were successful of that, because I don't believe Sherry and I were ever successful. But to keep that baby from getting into everything, you would train that baby to stay on that blanket, right in the middle of the floor, so that you could go about and do the things you need to do in your house, but you know the baby is staying right there. So if we picture that as being the blanket, being the doctrine of Christ, the transgression here is that the boundaries have been set up, but some that John is writing to have gone off the blanket onto the carpet. And they're onto the hardwood floor, and they're moving on through the house and doing the things that they want to do, rather than staying in the confines of the doctrine of Christ. Let's see it there in verse 7. "Whoever transgresses," whoever goes beyond or goes ahead, "and does not abide." Look at that. The word "abide" there is active. It's something that we do. It's not something that happens to us. Christ abides in us, first in John 15, but we as Christians are to abide in Christ. So our abiding is staying on that blanket. The baby would stay on the blanket and play on the blanket and be active on the blanket, but they were within the confines, within the parameters of that. They were safe there. And John, writing to him, says, "And does not abide in the doctrine of Christ." What is the consequence? Verse 9. "Whoever transgresses," let's see it together. Please look at your copy of God's Word. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not" what? Does not what, church? Have God. You see, you cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. I don't care if you claimed to know Him at one point in Christ, and now you've decided that you've come into some greater understanding and that you no longer need Jesus. You see, you cannot know God, past, present, or future, apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." At no point. That's why, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We cannot have God and not have Jesus. You cannot have Jesus and not have God. They go together. They are inseparable in our relationship and in our salvation. So he writes there to them, and he's warning them. He's giving them instruction. And he continues to say in verse 9, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has what? All right, so if we don't abide in it, look at verse 9. It's pretty cool. If you don't abide in Christ, you do not have who? God. All right, let's look at the next line. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has what? Both the Father and the Son. You've made peace with your Creator, with the one, with God. You're justified before God. And you have a mediator in Jesus Christ, your Savior, who is a high priest on your behalf, who stands before God. We have both, full salvation in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 10, where this is a passage that has really caused some angst, I think, in the church over the years, because they believe that this must not be right. John must have messed up in writing this. But let's see what it says in verse 10. He writes here, and this is where it comes to protect the truth. Because he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. That's right. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. All right, so we need to spend just a little bit of time talking about this, because both 2 John and 3 John deal in large part with hospitality. Though the word hospitality is not used, we'll see next week where Gaius was someone who was hospitable and took in Christians. But the thing about it is, the Christians that are referred to here are not just anyone necessarily, but they are those who are going about preaching the word. Okay? And you can kind of see that, and there were actually kind of standards set up in the early church for the appropriate amount of time for someone to stay in a home and appropriate conduct and things like that, so they not wear out their welcome in someone's home. But hospitality is mentioned several times in the New Testament. I'll give you a few references if you want to write them down. We see it in Romans 12, verse 13. 1 Timothy 3, 2, an elder is to be hospitable. In chapter 5 of 1 Timothy 3 through 10, we find there that widows were hospitable. If they were hospitable, they could be put on the list. In Hebrews 13, we're told to entertain strangers, because in entertaining strangers, sometimes we entertain angels unaware. 1 Peter 4, because the coming of the Lord is at hand, we are to be hospitable. And in 3 John 5 through 8, we see this as well. So John, as he's writing here, apparently has in mind these deceivers who are going out. And it's not that they are just deceived themselves, but they are deceiving. You see, there's a little bit of a difference. It's one thing to be deceived, but it's another thing to be going out and trying to deceive others, and to be against Christ. And John is writing here to these people, and he's telling them, do not take them into your home. Do not greet them. Think about the greeting in that day, walking up and giving a hug and maybe a kiss on the cheek and a warm greeting. He says, do not even greet them. Because what he's saying here is, in doing so, in verse 11, you are actually sharing in his evil deeds. Imagine a missionary who is a deceiver and an antichrist coming from one town to another town, and they come to the church and they say maybe some Christian things. They know the Christian lingo, and somebody at the church says, oh yeah, you can come and stay with me. And he houses him for a few days. But all the while, that man is maybe in the church, in the community, deceiving, telling a false gospel. While you've housed him, you've shared in his evil deed, because you've enabled him to be able to share and to influence others. And John is warning here the church against doing that. This is interesting, because John, the disciple of love, who's talked about love and loving one another, also here seems to be talking about tough love. Sometimes loving someone is not going to be supporting them in their evil deeds, but it's going to be making things more difficult for them. And that's what John seems to be getting at in verses 10 through 11. in this passage of Scripture. Now, let's go to our points of application, and then I think we can bring some of this back around to where it really affects us today. And points of application is number one is this, that we apply this letter by realizing the letter applies. What do I mean by that? Have you ever read some of the things in the Gospels where Jesus spoke it to the disciples? And you're like, I wonder if that applies to us. Okay, well, here we have a church that wasn't the original hearers of the words, and John is saying the same thing to them that Jesus said to him, love one another. And so therefore, through the apostles, we find that the teachings of Jesus Christ have continued to be taught to the church, shared with the church, so that we continue to realize that the teachings of Christ apply to us today. So John writes to this church, and they are to take these truths and apply them. Number two, we mustn't diminish the importance of our walk. Back to last week's message in verses 4 through 6, our walk matters. The way we love, the truth that we believe, the commandments that we walk according to, that all makes a difference in our lives as a church and in our communities and in the world ultimately. Our walk matters. God help us to walk as Jesus did. Amy Carmichael, when she went to Japan, was encountered by some missionaries there and during her short stay in Japan. But one of the missionaries said to her, after Amy Carmichael was talking for some time and they were getting to know one another, the missionary who had been there for a while looked at her and said, you don't think that all missionaries love one another, do you? And just so suddenly, so quickly, we can stop obeying even the most important and the simplest command of Jesus. Basic command of Jesus, love one another. But it's hard to do sometimes. Love is not always easy. And let's go to point number three of application. And that is the doctrine of the incarnation is essential and must be protected. And I'll give you four reasons why. I'll go ahead and put them up there on the screen. Because of sonship was necessary, suffering was necessary, substitution was necessary, and sacrifice was necessary. The incarnation, the bodily, the God taking on the form of a man was necessary for the four reasons that I have listed there. Very quickly, I'll tell you that in today's age, today, the day in which we live, you may run into people like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. And the thing about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, I bring these two up because these are the most common that you'll run into. They look the part. They can say things, and the Bible has been brought into their beliefs, and many of their beliefs have come out of the Bible. It's kind of been had a Christian facade placed on it so that it's not so shocking to Bible-believing Christians or people who have grown up down in the Bible Belt. But here's what Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, which, by the way, began with a Bible student movement, is where the Jehovah's Witness began, from a Bible student movement. And that's an example of someone who did not look to yourselves, like John mentioned. But Jehovah's Witnesses, this is what he said about Christ. The incarnation is scripturally erroneous. Indeed, if he, Christ, had been an incarnate being, he could never have redeemed mankind. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that. Mormonism, that God became man in Jesus Christ. Mormonism believes this. Christ is the firstborn spirit son in the eternal family. And while yet in pre-existence, he advanced and progressed and became like the Father in power and intelligence. That is, he became a God. They do not believe that he was God eternal who became man and redeemed us from our sins. You see, there's lots of teachings out there, and it's going to appear in different ways. The devil, the Antichrist, spirit of the Antichrist is present, and it's going to come about in various ways throughout history. that denies who Jesus Christ is, that denies the doctrine of Christ. We as the church may not be able to keep up with all the isms that are going on out there, but one thing that we can do is we can remain in this Word. We can know this Word from Genesis to Revelation. And then when something comes up that doesn't fit into this Word, then we know that we go back to the Word, and that is our standard. And that's why knowing the Bible, church, we must know the Bible, because there's so much out there that will deceive us. Oh, it looks good. It sounds good. Maybe that is the truth. I'm not really sure. I haven't read all 66 books, but maybe that's right over there. But we read the Word and we know the Word, and through the Word we find light. We find a lamp. And those things can be exposed in our lives. I'll not go to the passages in Hebrews. I encourage you to go and look at them if you would. And we see that the incarnation was necessary because sonship was necessary, that we might receive the inheritance from Christ, inheritance of salvation, that we might become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Suffering was necessary because it was through suffering that He has done away with death and defeated the devil. Substitution was necessary because we needed a high priest who would go before us and who could be sympathetic for us. And sacrifice was important because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Today, if you know not Jesus Christ, know Him as your Savior. Come to Him today. Join into the doctrine of Christ and remain in it. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for Your Word today. And Lord, I pray today for New Life Baptist Church, God, that 2 John, that the teaching here would be relevant to us and powerful to us, because, Lord, there are deceivers in the world today. There are antichrists in the world today. And if we do not know the doctrine of Christ and know Your Word, we can be deceived, and it could all be in vain. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be established and built up now through Your Word, and that You would strengthen us in it. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who knows not Jesus, that the doctrine of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection on the third day would become real, and that they would see that as the only hope for lost sinners to be saved from sins. Because, Lord, we have nothing apart from Jesus Christ, and we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Lord, work among us today. We pray in Your name. Amen.